with me in your Bibles today to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading for you verses 1 through 10, if you would follow with me in your Bibles, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God which and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never or neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for all that we've already seen and heard. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the singing. We thank you, Lord, for the praying. We thank you for the testimonies. And now, Father, we thank you for your word and ask that as we look into the word of God this morning, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak and every person to heart to receive the word of God, and that, Father, you might teach us and challenge us and change us, comfort us and convict us, confront us, and Heavenly Father, that you might make us more. I ask that you would magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. When some folks read verse 10, they kind of get all fussed up and think that this verse is talking about falling from salvation. Let's read it. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. However, I think Peter makes it clear in chapter 3 and verse 17 as to what he's referring to in verse 10 of chapter 1 when he says falling. If you look there, second in chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, listen now, fall from your own what? Steadfastness. It doesn't say fall from your salvation. It says fall from your own steadfastness. That word steadfastness, it means your own stability. That word means commitment. That word can also mean loyalty. That word also means faithfulness. And so Peter's trying to help us understand that if we're not adding to our Christian faith, we're going to set ourselves up to fall. Not away from salvation, but away from faithfulness, away from loyalty to Christ, away from a commitment to the gospel, and away from a stability doctrinally. Now, Peter in our text verse is referring to Christians who fulfill Ephesians 6:13, which says this, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. That means to be able to stand in the winds of opposition of the last days, and when the dust settles, we're still found standing. The difference between standing and falling is up to the Christian. It's up to what the Christian does with the new life that he or she has been given by God by grace. The new life of Christ is like a blank canvas on which the new life, the new story, can be painted. And God gives the clean new canvas But you pick up the paints and the colors and the textures to put on that canvas. Listen to the phrase in Ephesians 6:13. It says, and having done all to stand. What does that mean? Have you done everything that the Scripture has said? For instance, look at your text. Have you done what the Scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5? And beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Have you done that? Is that part of your life? You know what I see here? I see God telling us, as this is our Christian life, and He's asking us to go around and add to our Christian life. And we grab some virtue and we put it in our Christian bag. And we grab some knowledge and put it in our Christian bag. And we grab these things, patience and things that God is asking us to add to our faith. Yes, we have faith. But what are we adding to it? What are we putting in? Have you been busy adding these things to your Christian faith? You see, these are the bright and vivid and cheerful colors of the Christian canvas. And the word sure in verse 7, to make your calling and election sure, that word sure means firm, stable. The idea is that the Christian has an obligation to add to his or her faith so that they not only grow, but become strong and stable and joyful in that faith. Some Christians are strong in their faith and stable in their faith and steadfast in their faith. Other Christians are weak in their faith and they're vacillating and they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Why? They're not adding to their faith in Christ these things that God said to add. They're content with empty bags, if you will. It's like continuing education. Many, if not all, professions and disciplines involve a lifetime of learning and adding knowledge and experience to their area of pursuit. Most people that I know of that are successful in their areas of pursuit or in their professions are people who are always learning, always growing, always adding. Why aren't Christians like that? Why aren't we excited about our pursuit of our Christianity? Why aren't we excited about our profession of faith? Why aren't we adding? Why aren't we always learning? Right. Adding to your faith keeps you from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Adding to our faith helps us from falling into sin and thereby muddying our reputation as a believer. You see what he said in the first couple of verses? We have become partakers of the divine nature, verse 4. We have become partakers of the divine power, verse 3. We have become partakers of the divine promises, verse 4. And he says in verse 5, and besides this, whoa, what do you mean besides this? I get more? I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I'm a partaker of the divine power of God. I'm a partaker of the divine promises of God. And then he says, and besides all this, yeah, there's more. Add to your faith. We have the option of living in verse 8 or living in verse 9. And the difference is what we do with the new life that we've been given. Look at verse 8. You can live here. For if these things be in you and abound, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or you can live in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The difference is in the adding, isn't it? You see, the person in verse 8, living in verse 8, has been adding to their faith. But the person who's in verse 9 has faith, but they haven't added to it. It's just sitting there. The person in verse 8 is able to show forth the praises of him who hath called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the person in verse 9 does not. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I know some Christians who were born again, I wish they wouldn't tell anybody. Because all they do is confuse people. All they do is muddy the water. It's not a clear salvation testimony because they're not adding to their faith. And they've fallen from their own steadfastness in the faith. I want to see three things this morning. Number one is responsibility. Seems we have a lack of responsibility in America. People don't want to be responsible. They don't want to be held accountable. But we're Christians. We're born again. We're the children of God. And there ought to be a responsibility. Amen. The Bible says, and besides this, giving all what? Diligence. That word means earnestness. It means eagerness. It means speed or dispatch. These are all words indicating a seriousness about what is being done. Not a lackadaisical, ho-hum, take-it-or-leave-it attitude like some Christians seem to have in the 21st century. It indicates purpose, intent, and desire. We're to be adding or contributing, if you will, to our faith. What is our faith? Our faith is our conviction and persuasion and reliance upon Christ as our salvation. That's where we begin, folks. Faith is a starting point. But too many get to first base and they hold up while they're being waved in by the third baseman. Even though the batter has hit a home run, he still has to run the bases. You just don't hit a home run and then just say, oh, that's nice, and go sit on the bench. No, once you hit a home run, there's still work to do. You have to run the bases. Christian, we got saved. That's a home run. Jesus hit that one, amen? And now we're his stand-in runner. He said, all right, I hit a home run. Run the bases for me. And we run to first base and hold up. The moment a sinner gets saved, he or she has a responsibility to do something with that which God has given them. A new life. Do you understand when you got saved, you got a new life? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, when I got saved, I got a brand new life. I got to start over. With a new life and a new canvas. Now here we're told to add to our faith certain things. He says to add to your faith virtue. That means excellence. If you look that word up, it actually means manliness. Well, we could use a little bit of that in the 21st century. Amen? Don't get me started. I was thinking of growing my hair and getting into women's weightlifting. But then I thought it'd probably beat me anyway, so. The original and general sense of this word virtue seems to be blended with the impression made on others. That's called our testimony. Add to your faith. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. That's wonderful. That's great. Now, you know what? If you want to have an impact on others, add virtue to your faith. Add excellence. Add valor. Add manliness. And even women can add manliness as a character trait. Being strong. Sure. Confident. In what? In your faith. In Christ. He says to add knowledge. Knowledge is simply the discipline of knowing through experience or study. Throughout the New Testament, here's the phrases we find. Knowing this, knowing these things, or ye know. Do you hear how God says know, K-N-O-W? He wants you to know, he wants you to know, he wants you to know. Today it's all about, well, I feel. God said, no. I want you to know. Right. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. He says to add to your faith temperance. That means self-control. We could use some of that too. The right use of powers bestowed by God demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what I just said? The right use of powers bestowed by God demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Holy Spirit. Self-control. I want you to think right now about your life and see about your self-control. What area is it in your life that you need self-control? He said, add that to your faith. Why? Because you're trying to have an impact on others. And if they don't see virtue, and they don't see knowledge, and they don't see self-control, what kind of an impact are you having for Christ? He says, add patience. Now listen, here's what patience, the definition. Patience is continuance and cheerful endurance. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Cheerful endurance. He said to add to our faith godliness. That means piety, holiness, indicating reverence manifested in actions. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, when you're walking along as a Christian, you want to grab some godliness and throw it in your bag. You want to grab some patience and throw it in your bag. You want to grab some virtue and throw it in your bag. You want to grab knowledge and throw it in the bag. Now the bag's a little heavier, amen? You know what that means? It means it has weight. It means it has gravitas. It means if you drop it, it's not going to blow away in the wind. He says to add to your faith brotherly kindness. You know what this comes from? The word Philadelphia. I'm not saying that it is an appropriate description of modern day Philadelphia. But it means fraternal affection. It means brotherly love. We're told to love one another, be kind to one another, and love the brethren. You see, there is a love, a family love, that should exist between believers. Listen, if I ever walk up to you and say I love you, it's because I do. Amen. I'm not just saying it. And sometimes I don't say it, but I still do. You get it? We should have a brotherly love. It doesn't mean I agree with you on everything. It doesn't mean I always like you. But it means I love you. And you'd rather have me love you than like you. I'd rather be loved and not liked than liked and not loved. We're each part of the household of faith. We're members one of another in Christ. We are brothers and sisters of the same Heavenly Father. I don't think He likes it when He watches His children fuss and fight and argue with one another. I don't think you like it when your kids do it. Huh? What do you have? Hey, you kids, cut it out. Hey, stop it. Hey, behave yourself. I wonder how many times God says that to us. And then He says, add love. This word, of course, is the agape love. This is a self-sacrificing love, whose actions are not prompted by the worthiness or excellency of the object of love, but by that which lies in the nature of the source of love. In other words, you're gonna add to your faith this love of God, this love from God, this agape love that doesn't make, people don't have to earn your love, they don't have to deserve your love, they don't have to be good enough to get your love, they don't have to be holy enough to get your love, they don't have to be doing this and doing that. It's a love that it doesn't find its worth in the subject, but in the lover. I'm glad that's the kind of love God has. Because I'm not worthy. I fail. I displease. I disappoint. Why? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace, but he always loves me. Always loves me. And we're supposed to add to our faith. To that Christian bag, throw in the faith. We're supposed to add to that faith love. A love that goes beyond the worthiness or the perceived worthiness of others. This is love that does love because it is love. This is God's love working in and through us toward each other. Now, these are things which we're supposed to add to our faith. And that is an act which will enable the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to work through us. This requires surrender to the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. It requires prayer. Now listen. It requires prayer, practice, failure, confession, and starting over again. I don't know about you, but I found that's pretty much my Christian life. Oh, you're awesome. Pretty quiet in here. You're all pretty good, huh? I find myself failing. And then I find myself talking to God about it. And I find myself starting all over again. And I'll go good for a while. And then, and I trip. I got to talk to my Father about it. I say, Father, I'm glad you had my hand. I tripped, Lord. I wasn't watching where I was going. I tripped and I almost fell, but you held me up. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for not paying attention. You know, when we were downtown in our building at 8th and Parade, some vandals sprayed spray paint on the concrete face of the building. And I called an expert, a paint expert, about it. And he told me that there was a product that could be applied that would lift the paint pigments from the concrete. My friend, God has a spiritual graffiti pigment remover. It's called the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and black out? No. Cleanse us. You see, I could have went out on the face of the building and there could have been graffiti there and I could have got some black paint and painted over. Nobody would see the graffiti, but there'd still be a black mark there. Still be ugly. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's that special pigment remover that can take the stain and pull it out. Isn't that awesome? We know the math. Therefore, add. That's our responsibility. Number two, the result. When we fulfill our responsibility to add, we will also see the result of adding. Look at verse 8. For if these things, what? The things we were told to add. If these be in you, you've added them. And abound, you kept adding them. I eat more than once a day. I don't know about you. Did you ever get a meal and you get so full, you're like, you don't even want to think about food, right? And you'll never have to eat again. And then all of a sudden, you get hungry again. Well, so you eat again. And it gives you energy. And then you eat again. And it gives you energy. This is what we're supposed to do. These aren't just things we add once. These are things we keep adding. And we keep adding. They're to abound. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be barren and unfruitful. I know Jesus is my Savior, but you can still be barren and unfruitful. He said here, if you're adding to your faith and these things are in you and they abound, they make you that you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. The idea is that the knowledge you have in Christ is something that produces fruit in your life. In other words, you don't just have a bunch of head knowledge of history and facts and figures for the sake of knowledge, but the knowledge that you have is affecting your life and thereby impacting others. If my car is broken and you have all the knowledge in the world about how to fix it, what good does that knowledge do bottled up in your head? It only has fruit when you apply it to fixing my car. And the fruit is a fixed car, and the impact on me is that I get to go forward. You following me? You can tell me you have all kinds of knowledge about this or about that. But the only way I ever know that you really do is by seeing what you do with the knowledge that you have. I don't care if you know how to cook a delicious cake. I want you to cook a delicious cake. Then I'll know you have knowledge how to cook a delicious cake, right? You can tell me all you want, but I need to see. Look at this phrase that says here, but we shall neither be barren. That word means inactive. When we're adding these things to our faith, they will make us that we will not be inactive. It actually means unemployed. There are a lot of unemployed Christians spiritually. But if you're adding to your faith, guess what? You're going to be employed in the ministry. You're going to be employed in the work. You're going to be employed in the cause. The word means lazy. You can't be lazy when you're adding those things to your faith. It means useless. It means idle. You know what idle is? Here's idle. That's idle. What you doing? Oh, nothing. What you gonna do? Oh, nothing. Got any dreams? No, nothing. That's because you're not adding to your faith. You add to your faith, you're going to be all over the place trying to do something for the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And then it says unfruitful. That means without fruits, without works, without deeds. Fruit's the visible expression of the power that is working inwardly and invisibly. Matthew 7:16, ye shall know them by their fruits. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Amen. So shall ye be my disciples. It's like my garden. I can put plants in and just let them go on their own and not water them and not fertilize them, just let them sit there, come what may. But what'll happen? A couple of days of no rain and they dry up. And if they do produce some fruit, it'll not be luscious, abounding fruit. It might be some dried up little spotted tomato or a tiny wilted and rubbery bean here and there. But if I add the right nutrients and I add the water, voila! Beauty and bounty. See? That's why we add. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. The result of adding and being fruitful makes your calling and election sure or firm or stable or steadfast, not in its nature, but in its testimony and its impact. Everything about your salvation is already sure as far as God's concerned. The same word that's translated sure here is used of God's promise to Abraham in Romans 4:16. It's the same word used of God's of the believer's hope in Hebrews 16:9. It's the same word used about the law in Hebrews 2:2. It's the same word used about God in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Those things are all solid, right? They're all sure. They're all immovable. Same words used about our salvation. All these things are sure in their nature before God and because of God. But it is only in the outworking of them that they become sure to men. You following what I just said? My salvation is signed, sealed, settled in Jesus Christ. It's sure as sure can be. But the only way I can impact others, the only way others can know about the reality of my salvation is by the fruit that that salvation produces. And how does it produce? I got to add to my faith. Okay? Some have said that the things added to your faith and the fruit that they produce make our calling and election sure or confirmed to others. And in doing these things, there's a firm foundation which the believer builds upon Christ that causes him or her to be able to stand and not fall. Let me ask you, Christian, how firm and sure is your profession of faith when people see you bobbing around like a cork in the high seas instead of standing strong? How firm and sure is your profession of faith when people see you fruitless? How sure are others about the reality of the salvation you say you have when they see you insecure about it yourself? Let's go back to my garden. Another thing that I do is I use pesticides to kill the pests that will infest and eat my plants. Adding these is like applying spiritual pesticide against the sin that can cause us to fall. You know what? If I see I got some bugs on the plant, I get this stuff, what's it called? Seven. It's a white powder. I sprinkle it on there, all the pests are gone. That's what we need to do with these things. When we're adding these things to our faith, it's like sprinkling a spiritual pesticide on our foliage. Keeps the sin away. My third point is this. We have a responsibility. There is a result. You'll either live in verse 8 or you'll live in verse 9 according to what you do about verses 5, 6, and 7. My last point's this, the reward. We have a responsibility to add to our faith, which brings the result of surety of our profession and strong platform to give us from falling. And then there's a final reward, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, Christian, don't grab verse 11 and take it out of its context and say, well, I can't wait till I have that abundant entrance into heaven. It says, therefore. The abundant entrance is for those who have done what God just said to do in verses 5, 6, and 7 and are living in verse 8. You think the guy living in verse 9 is going to get an abundant entrance into heaven? Apparently, there's the possibility of an abundant entrance, so that would say to me there's a possibility of a not-so-abundant entrance. Have you heard of yet so as by fire? Yeah, we're all getting in if we've trusted Christ. Some are getting... We're getting in yet so as by fire. In other words, our works are going to be tried. Some are going to be burned up. Some aren't. But you yourself are saved. There's an abundant entrance. I thought about that batter who hit the home run but held up on first base. You know, everyone's yelling, run, run, run. They're all waving their hands. The third base coach is running. They're always cheering, but they're looking with faces of consternation, wondering why he held up on first base. Now compare that to the waving and cheering and patting on the back when the runner runs all the bases and comes trotting into home. Have you ever seen it? It's awesome. They hit a home run. He runs around. He doesn't even have to run fast. He's just running. And he gets to home, and who's the first one out? The coach. The coach comes running out, gives him a big hug, pats him on. The team comes out. They're all running around him. It's all exciting stuff. But if he holds up on first, they're all going, hey, what are you doing? Come on, run, run, run. Too many Christians are held up on first. I don't know what's going to be involved in this abundant entrance, but I sure want it. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I'd rather have an abundant entrance than a not abundant entrance. And you say, well, I'm okay with just an entrance. All right, you're a verse niner. Go ahead and live there if you want. I promise you, you live in verse 9. You don't add to your faith. And when you get there, you know that entrance, I just want to get in? You're going to wish you'd have never said that. When you get there and you see Jesus, then you'll realize how much you wasted, how much you left on the field. You know what I want? I want my teammates to cheer, and I want the angels to cheer, and I want my heavenly coach to receive all the praise and all the glory. When we step into heaven's shores and cross the home plate, it will matter more then than it does now. I want the Lord to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of, well, you did okay. I want my heavenly Father to be proud of me when I go home. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. When I meet the Lord Jesus, I want to have a blue ribbon fruit. I want to have a home run ball, and I want to have a sure testimony before others. Proverbs 13, 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Abundant entrance is only for those who were diligent, cared enough, and were serious enough to add to their faith so that they could do all, and having done all, stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, are you adding? Have you been adding? Maybe you stopped adding. Are you diligent? Earnest? Are you fruitful? People know it's a cherry tree because they see cherries on it. How about the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do people see that in your life? Do they see the fruit of a Christian? Will your entrance into heaven be abundant, or will you arrive empty-handed? Add to your faith. When you get home to heaven, you will present your fruit to the Father. Will your bag be empty or full? Only fair to middling. Perhaps you're here today, you're watching, and you're listening, and you've never been saved. You don't have a canvas, you don't have a garden, you don't even have a bag. You're a sinner lost and on your way to an eternal punishment for your sin against God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But the Bible also says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Luke said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A little earlier, I quoted a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. When you trust Christ alone as your Savior, God will give you a new life. He'll make you a new creature. He'll give you a new canvas, a new garden, and a new bag to fill with beautiful and bountiful fruits of the Spirit. Be saved today before it's eternally too late. Heaven's too wonderful. Hell is too horrible. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe there's someone here today that says, "Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. I know I need to be saved. And I'd like to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior." You can do it right in your seat, right in the privacy of your own heart and mind. Not something that is a work. It's an act of grace in response to your faith. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior." Would you slip your hand up? Slip it up for me to see it. And you and I, just you and I and God, we'll just talk together. And God will give you the gift of eternal life if you'll ask Him to. Anybody like that here today? Slip your hand up. Let me see it. All right, thank you. Listen, we're going to pray, but it's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. If you mean it, God will see it as faith. Why don't you bow your head? Talk to God. Say something like this. Just say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to go to hell. But I believe Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for my sins and shed His blood and rose again so that I could be saved. I'm asking You, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sins. I'm trusting You as my Savior right now, right here." If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you look up? On the authority of God's Word, did you pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior? You trust in Him? Not trust in yourself? Not trust in good works or deeds? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Congratulations on the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. Father, thank You for today. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. We could say thank You 1,000 times, 10,000 times, and never say it enough. For the wonderful work of God becoming a man, dying on a cross to pay for our sins and rising from the dead, and then giving us the gift of eternal life by grace. Father, I thank You for the one who trusted Christ today. I pray You'd give great assurance and peace. And I pray for every Christian in this room that we would be adding to our faith so that we would neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to live in verse 8 because we went shopping in verses 5, 6, and 7. We used the paints and textures of 5, 6, and 7. Help us, Lord, to honor You and glorify You in all that we do and say, and to be a testimony of the saving power of Christ. We'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn this morning is number 581. Would you stand with me, please? 581, as we sing this particular hymn, I'm going to ask you, dear Christian, to come and spend a moment with the Lord and say, "Lord, thank You for saving me. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for keeping me. But, oh God, help me. Help me add to my faith. Help me be more diligent." Here's something to pray. "Lord, help me love You more. Help me serve You better. Help me obey You more completely. And help me trust You more faithfully." If you need to be saved and you didn't trust Christ as your Savior a minute ago, I want you to come and see me right here at the front. And listen, if you did trust Christ as your Savior, I want you to come. Stand with me. I'd like to let everybody else know so they can rejoice with you. All right? You come as we sing on the first.